Matthew chapter 6, our portion this morning is verses 5 through 15. Let us take heed how we hear, for these are the words of God. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father, who is in the secret place, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Or, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. For many ways that we could title or think about this portion of Scripture, but taking our cue from the beginning of what we read in verse 5 and the end of what we read in verse 14 and 15, and particularly in verse 15, we might title or think of this passage as How to Pray as Someone Who Is Not Going to Hell. Now that, I think, really increases the urgency for us that we would listen well. Because he starts in verse 5 talking about those who pray as those who have already received their reward. And you don't want to arrive at the judgment as someone who has already received all the good that you will ever get. You want to arrive at the judgment as someone who has not yet begun to receive the best of what they will have forever. And then in verse 15, he's still talking about something that he has selected from the form of prayer that he's given them. And he says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So you might be someone who has learned to use the language of Father. Someone who has gone to church and prayed, perhaps even corporately, the Lord's Prayer. And yet you might be an unforgiven one, which you should have known, because you went through life as an unforgiving one. And those who are actual children of the Heavenly Father are brought by the Spirit of Sonship to resemble more and more the eternally and only begotten Son in loving their enemies and in being forgiving. So you might say Father, but if you're not a forgiving type of person, then he's not actually your Father. It's just words. So how do you pray as someone who is not going to hell? Well, a second way of describing this prayer is how to pray as someone who seeks not to be seen or heard by men, but to be seen or heard by God. So when he says about you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. You say, okay, that must be a logistical, geographical, positional instruction for where to pray. And you can create a rule. Never to pray out where anybody can see you. Never to pray with anybody else. Only to pray in the closet. And then you'd be very confused when you get to verse 9. And he's teaching you how to pray corporately. Now, this is resolved by the fact that it's not geographical instruction in verse 6. It's saying, to pray for the eyes and ear of your Father who is in heaven. Now, the best place to form that ought to be the public worship of God. There he is most tangibly present. There is the congregation that is a satellite of that holy congregation in Zion, with all of the holy angels and the souls of the just made perfect. There is the servant and those servants whom God has ordained as preacher and elders in the congregation, through whom Jesus himself addresses us on earth, even as his blood speaks better than the blood of Abel in heaven. There are the ordinances, the word preached, the word sung, the corporate prayer, the administration of the Lord's Supper. There we are before the face of God. And this is something then that really needs to help our flesh when we come into the public worship, because we're tempted to think much about how others see us as we worship God, and forgetting, even there in that most concentrated moment of being before the face of God in our earthly lives, our flesh is so corrupt that we're tempted to think of how we are seen by others rather than how we are seen by God, or even more, the opportunity to behold God in his ordinances. So this is instruction to pray as someone who is addressing the Heavenly Father and is primarily concerned with being seen and being heard by our Heavenly Father. And it takes all the doubt out of prayer. One of the reasons why the nations, the Gentiles, obsess with repeating over and over to their false gods their many requests is they don't have a Heavenly Father. And so the one to whom they pray doesn't care and doesn't know. We have exactly the opposite. The one to whom we pray cares more than we do and knows infinitely better than we do. And so when we pray to him, we're not trying to overcome unwillingness or to inform him. We are laying hold of the willingness of the one who knows exactly what we need. And so that means we can set completely aside our priorities in prayer. We can make our requests known to him. Philippians 4 teaches us to do that. 1 Peter 5 teaches us that one of the keys to good relationships with men is that we humble ourselves under God's hand, and that we cast our cares upon him. And the Psalms are full of telling God stuff that he already knows about our situation and the agony of our hearts and so forth. But the form that the Lord Jesus gives us here for praying is a form of prayer designed to teach us how to have God's priorities in prayer, to have our prayers filled first with the priorities of the kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, that his name would be hallowed. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the second place, to ask God for the provision that we need, both earthly and spiritual. We are tempted in earthly provision to pray for great wealth. And it may be in God's providence that he will give us much wealth, which can be a danger to us, lest we come to love money or rest in our money or forget God. He said, give me riches so that I do not forget God, or do not give me riches, rather. Excuse me, so that I do not forget God. So we are tempted in our flesh to desire great wealth, to desire ongoing security for the foreseeable future, which is a stupid phrase, because there's no such thing as the foreseeable future, unless you're God. And so he teaches us not to pray for great wealth, but for bread, and not to pray for extended security in earthly things, but for daily bread. Now, God desires that we would plan well and that we would work hard and that we would be frugal and generous. So there's nothing wrong with wealth and there's nothing wrong with wisdom. But when we come to pray, he teaches us not just to pray for his priorities, verses 9 and 10, but for provision, verses 11 and 12. When we think of spiritual provision, we may feel very urgently our need for forgiveness, but we may overlook our need for forgivingness. There are a lot of things that we pray for. Give me joy. Praise God. He is the giver of joy. We just heard that that's one of the great things that the Holy Spirit gives in the sermon yesterday, that we may have joy and peace, and that this gives us boldness to live for Jesus and to speak for Jesus, and the ability to be open-handed and not worried, so that we're tight-fisted to keep for ourselves, but open-handed and loving our neighbor. He gives us those things. But one of the things that we might be forgetful of praying for as far as our spiritual needs are concerned is that we would have forgiving hearts, that we would not have a bitter or a vengeful spirit, so that we would be as free and generous with our forgiveness as we ought to be free and generous with our earthly possessions. And so that, of all the things that he gives us to pray for in this form of prayer, that's the one that he picks up in verses 14 and 15, which we have already mentioned. So he teaches us to pray for God's priorities. He teaches us to pray for God's provision. He teaches us to pray for God's protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. The King James supplies the word one here. The evil is more than just Satan, who is the evil one. But the evil also refers to remaining sinfulness in our own hearts. The evil one who is without, on the outside, and that would include an evil world and all of the wicked who are against us in every situation, not just one great demon, but all of the demons and all wicked men. But it also, the evil that is within us is a greater danger still. For it is much worse to sin against God than to be sinned against by others. And so this is a prayer for protection. This is a prayer for protection that mirrors much of what we see in the Psalms. Even when he's praying to be delivered from the violent attacks and the deceitful and treacherous words of enemies, he often prays for forgiveness and that God would make him to walk righteously. In the Psalms, the Lord has taught us to see our own sinfulness as our greatest danger in every situation. Much better to love not our lives even unto death, but to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony, to bring honor and praise to God, even as we're slaughtered, even as we are killed all day long, and for his sake, killed all day long and led as sheep to the slaughter. And so there's protection. It doesn't mean you don't pray for other kinds of protection, just like the previous verses didn't mean that you don't pray for other kinds of provision. But this is the great protection to pray for, protection from evil. So we are to pray for his priorities. We are to pray for his provision. We are to pray for his protection. And in the last place, we are to pray unto his praise. The horrible critical text that the majority of the popular English translations follows does not have this praying unto his praise at the end of verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But not only are we to pray, to watch against praying for others' praise, that they would see and hear us and think well of us, and not only are we to desire that our Father, who already loves us, and we don't have to try to pray in order to manipulate him or twist his arm to love us and do us good. So we don't pray for the praise of others, and we do pray unto the eyes and ears of our God, but we pray selflessly unto him, desiring that he would be glorified as we pray unto him. That he would be glorified as he hears and answers our prayers, that he to whom the kingdom and the power belong would receive the glory for bringing that kingdom by his power, just as we have begun praying. And so we say, hallowed be your name, be you praised. Your kingdom come, yours is the kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we conclude by remembering that the reason that we are to pray according to his priorities, for his provision, for his protection, is because all of these things are those things by which he has ordained to bring himself praise. And that should be our great desire. When you have such a Father in heaven as we do, you want the greatness and glory of your Father to be put on display, that he may be hallowed, that he may be praised. And that should be our desire in prayer. When we say in Jesus' name, we pray not using magic words at the end to make everything we just said happen. We pray that God, who answers in Jesus' name, would be glorified, and that Jesus, in whose name such prayer is offered, would be glorified, because to him belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, have mercy on us, who we read about being unforgiving and desiring that others would admire us. And we realize that these are two great problems of our own hearts. Pray, Lord, for our house, that it would be a house where forgiveness is quickly and fully extended, and bitterness and vengeful spirit is not part of the fabric of our household. Pray, Lord, that you would make us so confident in your fatherly love to us in Christ, that we would not crave to be admired by others, so that we would not do things for their admiration or be easily wounded when they do not think very highly or well of us. So we pray that you'd help us even by our praying, that your Spirit would make us to pray according to the mind and manner and components that you give us in this prayer, Lord's Prayer, and that as we come to you and know you and seek your eyes and seek your ear and desire your glory, that you would use even these praying times to give us the kind of heart and mind with which we want to live our life together in this home and live our life together in this world. And so help us, O God, in our praying, not just to use words and forms that are well instructed by this portion of your scripture, but help us to be the kind of children of you, our Heavenly Father. Make us to be like our Lord Jesus, who loved your honor and your glory, who did all that you appointed for him to do, as it would serve the coming of your kingdom, and who submitted himself in his humanity and his earthly life to your will. Make us to be those who love your praise and your glory, and who do whatever you have appointed for us, knowing that that's the part you've given us in the coming of your kingdom. Make us to submit our hearts to your will. Make us those who are content and who seek from you that which we need, that which you know that we need, so that we may be generous with whatever you give us, since we know that you are taking care of us. Help us, O God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.